And this is the time for the rest of us Kingdom kids to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 today. Last week, this week is a lot better for me than last week. Last week, I was just beginning to cover from puncturing my eardrum while doing yard work. I didn't say much about it, but from Tuesday when it happened, I was walking between a couple high shrubs in my yard, and a branch must have come toward me this way, so I leaned that way. When I leaned that way, a twig went right in my ear. Small twig, right in my ear, and I didn't know how much damage had been done at first. I knew there was some bleeding going on, but I went the next day to urgent care, and they said, yes, you did rupture your eardrum. And because of the bleeding, for several days, I just couldn't hear out of this ear. And I wasn't sure what the end result was going to be. But Saturday night, just before I came to church the next day, I was able to, you know how you pop your ears when you're going up into higher elevation? Well, finally, this ear popped. I could start hearing a little bit out of it, and then it kept getting better during the week. So I don't even think about it much now, except I mentioned it to you this morning. So I think it's going to be fine. But I get to see a specialist, somebody, Dave, this morning in our Bible class mentioned, except for the promptness with care from medical people. Well, I tried to set up an appointment with an ENT, and I got it for February the 13th. I said, I'll probably be totally better by then, but anyway, I'll probably keep the appointment. There's some blood probably in there that he'll have to get out, but other than that, I feel perfectly fine. Thank the Lord for that. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Worthy servants for Christ. Now we've been talking a lot, Timothy has been dealing a lot with men and women. We started off, this is like the fifth or sixth message where he's dealing specifically with certain men, all the men in the church, all the women in the church back in chapter 2. And then began to talk to the pastoral leadership. We spent 2 weeks on that. And then today we have something similar. That's what I mentioned there in the first paragraph. Only in this passage, he talks to the deacons, to those who to the church about deacons. And then he has one verse, verse 11, where he talks about, and the women, he says. Now, the ESV has taken the liberty of taking a position on who he's talking about when he talks about the women. If you look at verse 11, we read, their wives likewise must be dignified. That's one of three positions that's held on what he's talking about here. The Greek word just says women, the women, the feminine word for the feminine side, the women. Many people think as it is their wives. We'll talk more about this as we go through the message today, but let me begin by saying this. I am not making a big push for any change here at Desert Foothills Baptist Church about the issue of deaconesses. I've pastored four churches, and only one of them did we have deaconesses in. So it shows you it's not a burning heart issue for me. I'm just dealing with this passage of Scripture and preaching it and teaching it, and I'm telling you honestly what I think the passage is saying, okay? So that's what I'm doing here today. But there are three different positions on that issue, and we'll mention those as we go through it this morning. But let's pray. The main point, though, that's not the most important thing about the passage today. Just like when we talked about the qualifications for pastors, I tried to point out that those qualities ought to be the desire of every male person in this church to have. We ought to have a desire to have those kinds of qualities in our lives. The same thing is true with the qualities concerning deacons. Whether you are a deacon or whether you could be considered a deaconess, after we go through that, we'll talk about that. Every woman ought to want to have the four qualities that are mentioned there in verse 11. So keep that in mind, these practical things. Don't tune out when you come to a passage that gives qualities for church leaders. No, we all ought to have those kinds of qualities in our lives. It would be that every person in the church would have those kinds of qualities. What a blessing that would be. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, guide us and give us your wisdom. Help us to understand. Help us to have clarity of thought. Help me to present it in an accurate way. May you be honored and glorified through the passage of the Word of God that we consider this morning. And we'll thank you for your presence and for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read it. Just a few verses, starting at verse 8. Deacons, likewise. Now, generally, when you have the word likewise, it shows that we're going into a different kind of a discussion. We had just discussed the elders or the pastors, verses 1 through 7. So likewise, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued. Do not speak with a forked tongue. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Jesus Christ. Now, second paragraph, if you're looking at the notes that were in your bulletin today, and if you need a copy, just let one of the ushers know, raise your hand, and they'll give you a copy if you'd like a written copy of that. Sometimes churches choose deacons for the wrong reasons, and I give you one little example here, such as the idea, you know, Joe isn't very faithful in attending the church. Let's make him a deacon, and maybe he'll get involved in the church like he should. I actually have heard discussions like that over the years where people have said, let's put this person in charge of something. Maybe they'll start getting more involved and doing being involved like they should be in our church. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's the other way around. It's when you're showing yourself with the right qualities and characteristics and you're really involved and you want to be a part of the church that you qualify yourself for things like that. Many problems have arisen over wrong reasoning and not following the standards found in the Word of God. A couple things Paul shows us here. First of all, only those who are tested and proven should be selected as deacons. That's key. Remember, the pastor was not to be a novice. Well, neither should the deacon. The deacon should not be a novice either. We'll see that as we go along. Also, only those who meet certain biblical qualifications should be selected. And then thirdly, and this is the great part about it, there is an important place. Oh, that's not the thing I was thinking of. This is another point. That there is a place for female deaconesses. That's the position that I think is what is being taught here, but you could have a different view, who also must meet certain qualifications, and four qualifications are given. But the important thing, number four, those who faithfully serve will be greatly rewarded. Something to keep in mind. You qualify for a position of leadership in the local church, the blessings you get out of it are far greater than the work and responsibilities that are required. Now, I know there have been some rough times for pastors over the years. I look back at the four churches that we've been in. We haven't really had a lot of rough times, have we, Cindy? A few things here and there, a few minor things we've had to deal with, but nothing really significant, nothing major. There have been far more blessings than there have been problems. And generally, that's the case. You get more out of serving God than you do dealing with issues and problems. The blessings far outweigh the burdens. And I hope that you'll keep that in mind. Some people resist submitting to the Lord's guidance in their lives because they're afraid, oh, I've heard this person talk about how many problems he had to deal with, all this and that. Just be where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, and you'll be blessed. And you'll be very happy. And that's what I have found over the years. Now, but the very fact that the brief discussion of qualities for females is both preceded. Okay, so I added this about verse 11 to deal with that first before we get into it. The very fact that the brief discussion of females in verse 11 is preceded by discussing deacons and it's followed by more discussion about male deacons, indicates that the primary focus must be on male leadership, and that whatever is meant by verse 11 cannot become the primary focus of the church. Men are still leaders, pastors, and men are to be the officially chosen servants or deacons of the local church. The position of deacon, if there is such recognized, should not be considered an official office, this is my view on it, in the church requiring a vote by the congregation. Moreover, no regulations are given nor examples provided of the selection of deacons, so we don't have any instructions anywhere about that. But the church soon became aware of the fact that some of the ministry performed by deacons was delicate in nature because it was directed to ladies. Godly females could more safely and effectively counsel, help to baptize, and minister to ladies in the congregation with special needs. And so that's probably where the idea of having ladies performing some of these functions came to be. Now, most believe that we can trace the origin of the deacons to Acts chapter 6. You remember in Acts chapter 6, they had a problem. In fact, it's the first problem mentioned in the New Testament in the local church. There was a problem with the increasing number of widows in the church, and some felt that they were being neglected. And just so happened that the widows that were being neglected were on the Hellenist side. We just heard this spelled out in one of our Bible lessons recently. I think it was maybe last week, Brother Steve's class, or the week before. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jewish people who were sort of considered by other Jewish people second-class Christians because they weren't complete Jewish. They spoke a different language, and some of their customs and practices were a little different. And so they felt some of their deacons, their widows, were being neglected. The other widows were being taken care of well, but they weren't being taken care of well, so they needed to solve the problem. But the apostles did not want to give up their primary emphasis of preaching the word and praying. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all pastors today, put their priority on preaching the word and praying instead of everything else? That takes up so much time. There are many other things we are responsible for, but the primary focus should still be on the word of God. And I find that the emphasis on the word of God in many churches today is dwindling. And the messages are supposed to be really short. And if you get over 10 to 15 minutes, you're in trouble. Now that ought not to be the way it is. But anyway, they put their focus on the right thing. So they say, we need other people to help us with this. Now there's no statement here in Acts chapter 6 that these were deacons. We aren't told that. But the job responsibilities that are given have given most people the impression that here we have a description of the first deacons in the church. And so that may well be. But I have studied this over the years, and I came to the conclusion that since Stephen and Philip became powerful evangelists and preachers, that I would call these seven people that were selected LDs. They had more responsibilities than deacons generally have, but they also did have the responsibilities that deacons also normally have. And so they might have been more like LDs, sort of a combination. And then later on, the elders were set apart and the deacons were set apart for their various responsibilities in the later life of the church. But look at the qualities that are given here in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5 of Acts chapter 6. We're not leaving Timothy, of course. They were to be men of good reputation. Well, you have that same thing stated by Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They were men full of the Holy Spirit. This is important for every person who has a leadership position in the church, whatever it is. We ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and our lives ought to be governed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These should be men full of wisdom, men full of faith, and men who could take charge of the work. So those were the qualifications given there in Acts chapter 6. Now, I think deacons have a very important ministry, and I've heard some pastors over the years say things about deacons. Sometimes when they get together in pastors' fellowships, I shouldn't give away the secret. But sometimes when pastors get together in fellowships, you hear some one of them talk about the trouble he's having with some deacons in his church and that sort of thing. Well, I've never been one to do that. First of all, I haven't had a lot of trouble with the deacons in churches we've been in. We've had great relationships with our deacons. But even if you are having some problems, you're not supposed to make it public, a public issue and spread the word around to other people. That's not how you deal with things like that. But I've heard, even in sermons, sometimes people joke about deacons. I don't think it ought to be done that way, because pastors and deacons ought to have a wonderful working relationship. And I know the men who are deacons in this church, and I know of one former deacon in this church, and they're good quality men, and you ought to be thankful for them, thankful for the men that God has selected and raised up here at Desert Foothills Baptist Church. And I've always appreciated and loved the deacons that I've had in the various churches that we've had. So they have a very important ministry. Ministry it is indeed, because of the meaning of the word deacon, which means minister or servant. That's the basic meaning of the word. But lest you think that the word servant puts you down a notch and you're not very significant in the eyes of God, realize that Jesus promoted the importance of being servants. He told us all we should be servants. He said when he knelt down and washed their feet, notice that I'm your Lord and Master and I'm washing your feet. I'm taking the position of a humble servant. I want you to do likewise, he told his disciples. In fact, Jesus was the greatest deacon. He was the greatest servant, the greatest minister, and the greatest example we could ever have. And even the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a deacon and servant, which is the same basic word, on more than one occasion. And he told other pastors that they also are to be servants, which is the same word for deacons. That doesn't mean you have the office of a deacon, don't get me wrong, but we all should have a servant's heart to serve God in what we do. So although Paul makes a place for a special group of servants that have taken on the official title of deacon, there is a sense in which every Christian, that's what the main thing I want you to take home from this passage today, every Christian needs to be a deacon. In the sense of being a servant, of serving God in whatever way God has called you to serve the Lord. So, my challenge to you is you must yield your life to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And some of you, if qualified, you ought to be willing, or at least consider doing it, if God wants you to do that. Be willing to serve as a deacon, or possibly as a deaconess, if the church has that category of deaconess. Now, let's look at the text in a little more detail. We're going to start at verse 10. The testing of deacons. Obviously, as I said, he shouldn't be a novice. It says, let him be tested first, proven otherwise. Proven through experience and people observing the life and the practice of this person. To show, and if he's qualified, then you can go from there. And the idea of being tested here, the word that's used in the original language doesn't mean to test in order to make them fail. The word has the idea of testing with the idea that I want them to be approved at the end of the testing process. It's testing with the goal of being successfully passed through the test. And then they could serve as deacon. Now that's a special word. It's not the same word as deacon. It's a verb that means to serve as a deacon. To serve as a minister. And it's used again, the same word is used again in verse 13. Now, the qualifications of deacons then go, we'll cover those in verses 8 and 9. Men of dignity, we saw that under an elder's requirement, so we don't need to say anything much more about that. A deacon doesn't need to be have a really somber and solid face that never can crack a smile. That's not the point of the term. The idea is that he's serious-minded and in his purpose and he's dignified in his conduct. That's important. Also, not double-tongued. When I said fork-tongued, I remember a Lone Ranger program years ago and Tonto said, he speaketh with a forked tongue. That stuck with me all my life. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Talks out of two sides of his mouth otherwise. He says one thing to one person, another thing to another person. Does anybody here ever continue to watch the Lone Ranger episodes? They're still on TV somewhere. I know I've seen them before. I haven't watched them since I was a child. But anyway, I used to love that program. Don't be double-tongued. Take talking out of both sides of the mouth so that your words can't be trusted. Also, not addicted to wine. We talked about that last week, so I won't delve into that issue again this week. But he talks about that both for the elders or pastors and also for the deacons. The word word means to pay attention to, devote oneself to, or to care for something. Otherwise, it's a focus in your life. He says, he must not be that. And then, not fond of disgraceful gain. Not fond of disgraceful gain or dishonest gain, as it's rendered in the ESV. This has the idea when money becomes the goal rather than God's glory being the goal. Also, it could deal with dishonest methods and possible embezzling. Now, I was just talking to a missionary couple on Thursday. It's a young man that I had as a student when we were living in California, and I taught at the San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. He didn't make a big impression with me after having not seen him for like 35 years. First words out of his mouth when he walked in the door were, "Boy, you've gotten old." "Thanks a lot." I said to him, "Well, you look older than I remember you too, by the way, after all that time." He's 10 years younger than I am. But anyway, we were talking, and he was telling me about what God's been doing in their lives over all these years. And he said, he gave me the example of a church that he went to, and they took up a love offering for him, and he never saw it. And then later on, on the next deputation, he went back to the same church, and they took up a love offering again, and he never saw that either. And then he told me the example of a church where something like this was happening, and they checked into it, and the treasurer's son, now Tom, I'm not picking on you by saying that today, he has three sons, but they wouldn't have an opportunity to do this anyway, somehow got hold of certain missionary offerings that were given to the church from one particular mission board. There were several missionaries from one board, and he had it all he put it on the record that it was given to him, and he was taking all the money. So things like that happen. Well, if you're in any kind of a ministry and you're doing that sort of a thing, you are automatically unqualified because you had the characteristic before it ever showed up in what you did. And so you have to be careful. If a person puts too much value on the wrong things, on material things, it's okay to have material things, but if that's where your value system is, then that's a problem. That's a problem. So, not fond of disgraceful gain, and make sure that money isn't the primary focus. And then, not called into reproach, that is blameless, verse 10. That's spoken also for the deacons. It doesn't mean you're without sin, but it should mean that there's not some quality in your life that causes reproach. When people see it in your life, it brings a reproach on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should not be true for a pastor, neither should it be true for a deacon. Now, what are some positive qualities? Holding to sound doctrine, verse 9. Holding to sound doctrine. A deacon, even though he's not required to be able to teach like a pastor or elder is, he ought to be holding to sound doctrine, and doctrine ought to be important, and understanding and having correct understanding of God's word ought to be important to a person who wants to be a deacon. Now, the mystery of the faith, the expression he uses there, when you see that in the New Testament, it doesn't mean something that we cannot understand. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. It's something that was not formerly known or revealed by God, but now has been made known and has been revealed. And so the idea is, it's not a mystery in the sense that you can't understand it. It's a mystery in that it was not known previously, but now God has made us a known of it. We are aware of it. And so now we understand it. And there are many such things in Scripture.
that we can be thankful that God has made these truths known. And so he holds the sound doctrine. He has a pure and clear conscience while holding to this sound teaching. It's also there in verse 9. If a person doesn't have a clean conscience, it means that there's some kind of sin in his life that he has not dealt with properly, and he still hasn't overcome. Now, we all have these besetting sins. We go to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, and we do fine maybe for a while, and all of a sudden we catch ourselves committing that sin again. Probably everybody in this room has something like that in your life that you say, oh man, I keep failing. And you go to the Lord and you say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, here I am again. I'm asking you for forgiveness again. You feel like I shouldn't even ask God, because why would he forgive me after all these times? Well, let me encourage you. When Peter asked, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times, Lord? I'm being generous. I'll forgive him 7 times. What did he say? No, what? 70 times 7. Otherwise, unlimited. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't hold a person accountable if they've asked for forgiveness. They should be doing something to try to stop the problem. You should help them to overcome it. But the point is, there should not be a limit to our forgiveness when there's been genuine repentance. And so, if a person doesn't have a sound conscience, a clear conscience, it means there's something in his life that's a real problem. So he needs to be able to have a clear conscience. As far as I know, before God, I'm trying to walk in fellowship, and when I do wrong, I take it to the Lord and I deal with it. I confess it and I forsake it. Then, same qualification as with a pastor, so we don't have to belabor that. One wife type of man, a husband of one wife. I don't think it means that if his wife dies, that he's not allowed to marry another woman, because the Bible never forbids that except for a priest in the Old Testament. But we talked about that before, and I don't think that's what it's trying to say. I know a lot of pastors whose wives have died that have remarried, and they're getting along just fine, and it doesn't in any way disqualify them for ministry. But also, the main point of that is, a one-wife type of man, you could be married to the same woman for 49 and a half years, like I have been, and you might not be a one-wife type of man if you always are thinking about other women, if you're looking at things that aren't appropriate, and your lusts are coming out of your heart. You're still not a one-wife type of man, even if you're married to one person your whole life. Do you see my point? You need to be, in character and in practice, a one-wife type of man. The one and only. My wife says, yeah, if I die, you'll marry somebody else. I've mentioned this before. I said, I really don't have any desire to ever marry anybody. Who could cook like you, for one thing? I don't think I could ever find another Cindy Gimbola. That was her maiden name. And so why look? After 50 years, I've gotten so used to her, I don't think anybody else would ever please me. Anyway, so that doesn't mean you can't, though. If your spouse passes away, it doesn't mean you have no right to remarry. Then the last qualifications, good managers of the household. Same qualification for an elder. That means the children should be properly controlled while they're in the home. And once they leave the home, unfortunately, we don't have direct control anymore. And sometimes they go and do things that we don't approve and don't want them to do. But while they are living under your roof, things are under control. And you're properly managing your own home. Now, let's talk about this issue of deaconess in verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So I want to make clear, first of all, that I don't think this, just because it's the word that means women, and that's the Greek word there, doesn't say wives of a deacon. It just says, the word there is not there in the original Greek, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's just put in the ESV. Just because it says women, it doesn't mean that these are descriptions of all women in general. Now, obviously, it ought to be the desire of every Christian woman to have these qualities, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here today and of a particular group of people. It could mean wives of deacons, but because it's inserted in the middle of this, and he does mention the wives of deacons in the very next verse 12. being the husband of one wife. That's one of the reasons why I'm not convinced it's talking about deacons' wives. And where are the qualifications for the elders' wives in the first section of chapter 3? So that those two things make it really questionable to me that this is just the description of the wives of the deacons that's given here. And I don't think it refers to what we would call female deacons, so that in a church you could have a combination of men and women serve as deacons on what sometimes is called, I don't like the word, a board of deacons. I don't think that is what is being described here. I think it's talking about a special group of people that we call deaconesses, who have similar qualities to what the men have, but they minister, like I said at the beginning, with areas in the church that especially deal with females and their issues, and they can do so much better than any man could ever do, and more appropriately than what a man could do. And so that's what I personally think. You can come to your own conclusions. By the way, there's a passage in Romans chapter 14 that mentions a lady named Phoebe. Romans chapter 12, I think it is, rather. It's either 12 or 14. It might be 14, yeah. That mentions Phoebe and calls her, using this word, a deacon. A deacon. So you say, why would she be called a deacon? Because the word for deacon is in the masculine in the Greek. So it's masculine all the time. So, but it doesn't mean necessarily that only a man could do it, except here he's given the qualifications for men. But so whether she was what we would think of as a deaconess, we don't know for sure, but that verse is there, and she is called a deacon in that sense of the word. All right, but look at the qualities. You come to your own conclusions. Look at your study Bibles, look at your sources of commentaries or whatever, and you come to your own conclusion on this. But I think there is a place in a church, if the church chooses to have it, and even if you don't have the name of deaconess, there ought to be ladies in your church that take care of these special responsibilities that men should not be doing or wouldn't be able to do as well. Her qualities are to be dignified, same as the men. She should not be a she-devil, I call it, because she's not to be a slanderer or malicious gossip. The same word is often used commonly to refer to the devil. That's why she shouldn't be a she-devil, because that word is used a lot for Satan in the New Testament. So she shouldn't be a slander or a malicious gossip. She should be temperate, clear-minded, self-controlled, the same word that was used for bishops back in verse 2. She should be faithful in all things, especially in material and financial dealings. Now, let's look at the fun part, verse 13. The rewards of the deacon. He says in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean, a good standing or a high standing that they attain for themselves? Otherwise, it's an honorable position. A recognized and an esteemed position. And that's the way it ought to be. That's why I say pastors should not be putting down deacons. It's supposed to be an honored position, okay? You don't go around backbiting and talking about it. Then they're speaking with the wrong tongue as a slanderer when they're doing that. So it's a recognized and esteemed position. But if a deacon doesn't live up to that, then something needs to be done about it, obviously. Same as a pastor. If a pastor gets to the point where he doesn't live up to these qualifications, either he straightens it up or you dismiss him as a pastor, or you dismiss a person as a deacon if they don't get things straightened out and don't no longer live up to these qualifications. But what are the rewards then? So an honorable position. It can also, I think, reflect having an honorable relationship with God and a relationship blessed by God and honored by God because of the service that you are rendering in the right way. This does not refer to his being promoted to be a pastor. Not that that doesn't happen. That often happens. People start out being deacons and God calls them into full and pastoral ministry, and that can happen. But the point is, that can't be the main person of a person becoming a deacon. I'll become a deacon and then maybe somebody will promote me to be a pastor. That should not be the motivation whatsoever. Now, the KJV here uses a word that I want to point out that I don't think is a good choice. Because it says here in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain, the word gain is the word here, gain a good standing. KJV renders it purchase a good standing. I don't think they meant it in the sense that you're purchasing something with money. But it could be taken that way, and so I think it's an unfortunate translation in our modern times. I think that gives the wrong impression. The word just means to attain or acquire or gain for oneself. That's what you gain. Now, there's a second thing, though, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Great confidence or boldness in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Boldness in working with a congregation is part of it. The idea of this word boldness is to have freedom of speech. The idea of just a freedom to be, it's like when you get up and you speak or give a lesson, you feel it flowing from you. God gives you that freedom to speak out. And so it's a boldness and confidence that God provides in a situation like that. So a person who serves well will have that kind of confidence in relationship with the congregation and also confidence in relationship with God. And all of that is very significant and important. What a blessing it is. And all of this takes place, as we see there in that verse, in Christ Jesus. It's in our relationship with Christ as believers that this takes place. And all of it is due to and by means of his faith. Notice the word faith there in that last line. In the faith that that person has in Christ Jesus, that's the kind of blessing. You gain confidence and boldness in your standing with God and with the people of the local church, and you also gain a high standing, a high recognition as a blessed responsibility. Now, a deacon is not the leader of the church. The pastors are the leaders of the church, but they are important servants in the church, important with important responsibilities in the local church. And each person, pastor and deacon, needs to take and fulfill his position well. So in conclusion, in serving the Lord, you always get more than you give. I believe that with all my heart, and I've seen it over and over again. The rewards far outweigh the duty. So if you're holding back and you're saying, I don't even want to consider being a full-time Christian servant, whether it's a pastor or a deacon, you say, well, they're not getting paid for it. I know they're not getting paid, but they're serving regularly in that position and that responsibility as a deacon. I don't want to consider it because there are too many problems connected with it. Don't have that mindset. Don't have that mindset. God desires dedicated men to serve as deacons in the local church. God desires dedicated men to be his servants, period, whether you're a deacon or not. And that's what we need to have as our goal in our lives. God wants women also, either to serve as deaconesses or just to serve in whatever capacity you can. You should have a servant's heart. You should be able to help other people. So men, are you going to respond? Are you going to be willing to do what God wants you to do? Women, are you going to respond and be willing to do what God wants you to do? You must yield your life to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and you must be willing to be a deacon or a deaconess if you are qualified and if you are called. Don't say, I don't think I want to do that. Too much work's going to be involved. That shouldn't be the motivation or the lack of motivation. We should be willing to do it because heaven has its rewards on earth and also when we get to stand before him someday in glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the blessing of serving you. I know my wife and I have been blessed beyond measure over the years with all the opportunities and privileges that you've given us in serving you in various churches, including this one right now, which I did not expect or even think about 1 year ago today. Father, you are a wonderful God. And it's such a joy to know you. It's such a joy to serve you. I pray that everyone sitting here today if they haven't already discovered this truth, will discover it, that it's a joy to yield our lives to you and to be willing to do exactly what you want us to do, whatever it is. It may not be one of these categories I've mentioned today, but whatever it is you want us to do, that we will be willing to do it and do it joyfully and consider it a privilege. Thank you for all that you're doing at Desert Foothills Baptist Church. There's so many willing workers here. It almost feels like everybody sitting here this morning is intricately involved. I know that most are involved in some kind of a ministry in this church, and it's such a blessing to see that. But there may be some that aren't, that could be, but aren't. And I pray that you'll burden their hearts just to be willing to do whatever it is you want them to do, and to do it with joy in their hearts. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray for those, again, who can't be here, and right now, if that surgery is still continuing with Joanne Carter, we pray that for the best outcome for that surgery, and be with Brother Carter as well, as he's with his wife, and I'm sure he's concerned. We thank you for comforting their hearts and for strengthening her body and for meeting the needs and giving the doctors the strength and the wisdom they need to do that work well. Thank you in advance for the result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.